Well, continuing in the book of Genesis, and today we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 to 16. As we're continuing going through these early chapters of the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we've already seen the beginnings of a lot of things, and we will continue, and we've seen the first time that certain things happened. Last week we looked at the first birth, the first brothers, and the first offerings, although probably, as we saw there, they had probably offered offerings even before then, but it's the first recorded event for us of the offerings given by humans to God. But today we will see a first, again, a first of sorts, but a very sad one, very evil, very wicked one. And we will see the first murder in the history of the human race, the history of everything. The first murder. And we've already been introduced to the characters, Abel and his brother Cain, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And so we're continuing what we started looking at, this animosity and this hatred that began in Cain and his life and just got stronger and stronger. And today we will see it kind of explode. So the first murder in the history of mankind. Now let me pray before we look at the text. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that your word is a light unto our path. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to your creatures, us as men and women created in your image. We thank you that we have your perfect word that records what you have done in history, and it gives us understanding of life itself, especially as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, as we encounter the first time certain things happen, and that we know that they've continued to happen in these ways and continue to this present day. Help us, Lord, help us to understand your word. Give me clarity, give me faithfulness to your word to rightly and accurately preach your word. Help us all to receive your word. Open our minds to see wonderful things from your word. Help us to be convicted of sin. Help us to be comforted of your greatness and your mercy and your kindness. And help us to grow in our understanding of you and this world that you've made, and the desperate wickedness of sin in all forms that it comes, and the rebellion against God and all that it produces. So Lord, may we learn as we look into this text today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's two sons. And to remind us of what we just briefly went through, remind us briefly now what we went through last time and how it relates to what we look at today, I want to read to you from the beginning of chapter 4, where we're first introduced by Cain and Abel, and then we'll focus on verses 8 to 16. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And I'll end the reading there. Cain and Abel and the first murder. Well, as we saw last time, Cain is certainly not just kind of, his sin was not just the sin of ignorance, somehow that he just happened to bring the wrong offering. He knew that what the offering should have been done, God had revealed it to them. It was clear. That's why God said, "If you do well, will not your offering be accepted?" Obviously, with the implication he did not do well. He knowingly rebelled against God's revealed will to them. Beginning from the animal offering that God himself did on Adam and Eve. And then we can also assume that God either gave more directions to Adam and Eve or even to Cain and Abel themselves. But he knew what he was supposed to do, yet he didn't do it. And we've also seen that already in how Cain responded. If it would have been somehow ignorance or like, "Oh, I just brought the wrong offering," then when God rebukes him for that, what should have been the response? Repentance, like, "Oh, you know, I didn't realize, please forgive me, I sinned out of ignorance." No. He gets angry, so it shows that the problem was on the inside. The problem was his heart and his rebellion against God, and he just got more angry and his face fell. And last week we left off there in verse 7 where God said that if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, which he had not done, he had not done well, sin is crouching at the door. So sin is here pictured as like a wild animal ready to knock the door down and devour, to rule over him. And that's what sin does. The more a person, when a person sins, it starts into this kind of downward spiral, and suddenly, like, sin from all aspects and angles kind of devours a person's life. And you become even more of a slave into that sin. One sin leads to another sin, which needs to do another and another and another. So God, here even, it was not too late for Cain, even there. You've done wrong, and sin, and all this evil is ready to kind of rule over you even more. But you should rule over it. You should resist it. You should repent. We see the opposite. We see the opposite. Now that the wicked thoughts and ideas and rebellion against God has even taken even a stronger hold in Cain's life, in his heart. And that's what we see here in verse 8. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. He spoke to his brother Abel. And there seems to be a little bit this idea that he went to speak to Abel, and perhaps even he spoke to Abel and said, you know, Abel, my brother, let's go to the field. Let's go to maybe a little bit more like a secluded place where there's not other people around. And there were other people around, not just Adam and Eve, obviously their parents. But as we continue going through, and especially next week, then when we look at the whole question, where did Cain get his wife? And even here when Cain says, whoever finds me. So there are other people around. The scripture doesn't record to us every birth. Cain and Abel, Cain was the firstborn, and Abel, either they were even twins, and then Abel was the second one. And they'd grown up. We don't know how old they were. It could have been that they were 100 years old at this point. It's not like they were just like 2 days old or something. They were adults that, you know, they'd learned a profession, either of them, and so forth. And Adam and Eve would have continued having children. So they were other children. They were other brothers and sisters. And it could have been that they could have even had already. They could have been even third generation. In fact, by the death of Adam, Adam lives 930 years. When I looked at kind of the genealogy and stuff, but roughly you could say that when Adam died, already at his lifetime, they were about 18 kind of generations or separate family groups. So Adam, even though his life's one, his children had other children, you know, so their people groups had begun to develop, and there's a lot of people around already. All from that one family. And I'll get to that a little bit more, especially next week. But think about that. So Cain and Abel, his brothers, and they live there with their family, and whether they have multiple houses and huts, whatever, we don't know. And there likely was there a lot of these other brothers and sisters too. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And likely the idea of speaking was like, let's go. He wanted his brother to go somewhere secluded. And so this is premeditated, cold-blooded murder. Premeditated, cold-blooded murder. This was not some kind of accidental murder. This was not some kind of self-defense one way or another. This was not even just like suddenly in a wrong moment making the wrong decision. This was premeditated, planned out murder, which rose from the wicked and sinful heart of Cain, who hated his brother because his brother's works were righteous and his works were unrighteous. And so ultimately what happens in this first murder is a display of Cain's rebellion against the one who created his brother. And that's what it always is. Murder, taking the innocent life of another being, another human being created in the image of God, is an assault on the one who created that image. And that's why all kind of perversion when humans mutilate their own flesh, women trying to be men, men trying to be women, or abortion, or all kind of things, or murder. It's not just the sin done against another person or your own body. It's ultimately an assault on the Creator. So Cain is here expressing his hatred, his anger against God himself. And he takes it out on his righteous brother Abel. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field. So again, it seems like then they went to the field and they were somewhere where there were not other people around. Then Cain somehow kills his brother. It says Cain rose up and killed him. Whether he took a stone, a knife or whatever, we don't know. But he rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cold-blooded, premeditated murder. Notice also in this text, all the time Abel is described as brother. How come? You know, in some ways you could say, if you write a story or a book or whatever, and say you have characters there, you tell the history of something. You know, if you introduce two new characters, in the beginning you could say Cain and Abel, they were brothers. And then the reader kind of knows that in the future unless there's a different Cain or different Abel, you can kind of assume that the reader knows that Abel was the brother of Cain. We've already been told that. So how come Moses here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how come in the text it keeps on mentioning the fact that it's the brother? Because we already know that. I believe it's to emphasize the seriousness of this thing. It's the brother. Murder is evil and wicked on its own. And here, it's his brother. And ultimately, even today, murder is still murdering of a brother or a sister is just a very, very distant one, because we're all from Adam and Eve. But so there's this emphasis on Abel, his brother. He rose up against his brother Abel. And then later when God asks, where is Abel? Your brother. And then your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Your brother's blood was received from by the land. And so forth. All the time, your brother. To emphasize the seriousness of this sin. Abel was killed by his own brother. And I want to read to you a passage from the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, I think I referred to this last week, but if I remember right, I didn't read this. Because Cain is referred to multiple times, and Abel is referred to multiple times in the Bible and in the New Testament. And in the first John's first letter, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, let me read verses 11 to 15. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then notice verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this first murder, all the way here, pretty much to the end of the New Testament, 1 John, he uses it as a reminder. And John believed this was real history, and we'll see later, Jesus in Matthew 23, Jesus believed this was real history. Abel was a real historical person according to Jesus, obviously according to the text itself. It was real history, not just some mythology. But because it's real history, we also can learn things from this. And here, John uses this as specifically as like, do not. He's talking to here to believers. And he says, do not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder? Because his deeds were evil, his brothers were righteous. So we should not hate one another. We should not hate one another, but we should love one another. And then notice also that what he says, verse 13, what does he say? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Well, he's basically using and reminding, he's just reminded of Cain and Abel. And Abel, not only is it the first murder, but Abel becomes the first martyr. Martyr. Because he is ultimately martyred for his faith. Why does Cain kill him? Because his brother's deeds were righteous. He doesn't kill his brother just to, I don't know, get his sheep or get his clothing or some kind of other reason people might take someone else's life so that they would get something. This is because Abel is righteous, because Abel trusts in God and God's revealed word. This is essentially the first cold-blooded persecution by a brother against another brother. And so that's why John reminds the early Christians also, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the Romans want to put you in prison. Don't be surprised if your own family, you know, your Jewish relatives now hate you and want to even try and get you killed because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. The world and those belonging to the world, meaning the wicked world system and the descendants of the serpent, so to say, the followers of Satan, they have always hated the righteous and they will continue to do so. And this is where it begins. Cain and Abel, the first brothers. But we are called to love one another and we're called to love even our enemies. So, we've seen this first murder. Then in the next verse here, God speaks to Cain and asks him a question. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Remember what the Lord asked Adam. When Adam had sinned, he came again with a question. He says, you know, where are you? And what have you done? He said there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And as we saw then, of course God knows where they were. And of course God knows where Abel is. And of course God knows what Cain has done. But God, in His patience and His kindness, is even here giving an opportunity for Cain to repent. Where is Abel, your brother? Cain has another opportunity to, okay, Lord, you know what I did? I sinned out of you. I've done wrong. You know, there's blood on my hands, which he probably literally was, like covered in his blood. You know, he whatever used a stone or something. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And, you know, beg for forgiveness and repent. No. That's not at all his response. But God is giving him that response. Or God is giving him that opportunity to repent. God in his kindness, instead of burning him at the spot and just disintegrating him and bringing the full anger and wrath of God upon him, and like eternal judgment and hell, which God could have done, he in his kindness, and we'll see that God's kindness all the way to the chapter 16 here. But he asks a question. Where is Abel your brother? Where is he? How does Cain respond? He responds with the first human lie that we have in Scripture. Maybe the other brothers and sisters, maybe Cain had lied before, or maybe, you know, we don't know. I'm not saying this is the first human lie ever, but it's the first human, explicitly human lie we have recorded in Scripture. He said, "I do not know." Which is, of course, a flat out, straight up lie. Of course he knew. He's the one who just killed him. "I do not know." What arrogance and foolishness and what wickedness to answer like that to his own creator. What do you think, you can get away with that? You think that God doesn't know? "I do not know." And then he goes on. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" This is also, you could say that this is the first example of evil sarcasm. There's a kind of sarcasm in this. Remember, what was Abel? Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a keeper of the sheep. And so it seems like Cain is here like, "What? Am I supposed to keep the keeper of the sheep? You know, am I supposed to be the one that takes care of my brother just like he did take care of his sheep? Am I my brother's keeper? Like, should I just be following around taking care of everything?" What a foolish and sinful and wicked response. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I don't know about you, but you know, I feel like if I was God, I would have been, "Okay, that's it." Like, "You're over. You're done. My patience is over with your foolish rebellion. Eternal judgment for you now." God in His kindness does not do that. God in His mercy does not do that. God says in verse 10, He says, "And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What have you done?" Again, of course, God, this is like a rhetorical question. It's not God is, you know, "I don't know what you've done. How did you do? What have you done?" He's not asking for information. He's like, even like a parent still today. There's times when I've told probably my son, like, "Jeremiah, what have you done?" You know, like, "I know what you've done." And I'm like, why did you create all this mess? What have you done?" And here it's obviously much more serious. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And it's interesting also that obviously Abel is dead already, and we don't know, was it a few hours, 20 minutes, or maybe even a day or something. We don't know how long that was in between this. But either way, he's dead. He's dead. But still, your brother's blood speaks. His voice speaks. And this is, of course, kind of metaphorical language in that sense. But I believe there's even a little bit in this. There's a little bit of seeds planted here that human life doesn't end. Abel, even though his life had ended, his blood was on the ground, he still speaks, and his presence in some way is still there. And we know from later scripture that when a human, even if you were to kill me here today and someone would shoot me or whatever, I would die. What we call the soul, the immaterial aspect of man, still continues. And we see in the book of Revelation also the martyrs, they cry out to God. They've died already and they cry out, "How long until you avenge our blood?" So in some ways they're crying out. And here there's an aspect of that, this righteous Abel and his blood is crying out from the ground. And God hears. And God listens and He understands, of course, all things. But from the ground, this will become important here soon, from the ground. And now, then in verse 11, God says, "And now you are cursed from the ground." which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Why the emphasis on the ground, the soil? Well, the soil is always important because we've been created to live on the soil. That's where our food comes from, and that we're called to cultivate the land. Someone needs to cultivate the land so that we'll be able to eat. But think especially about Cain. What was he? He was a farmer, essentially. His brother was a keeper of the sheep. He was a gardener, farmer, whatever you want to call it. That's why he also then brought, like it says there, in verse 2 of this chapter 4, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. A worker of the ground. And he probably was really good at this too. This is probably the reason why he even thinks that, okay, I know I'm supposed to bring a blood offering, but I'm really good at this gardening thing. So I'm going to bring some of my gardening things. Which was a rebellion. It was a wrong thing. It was wrong what he did. But he was really good at this. He was really good at cultivating the ground. But now he had killed his brother, and the same ground that he used to cultivate to bring food for himself and for others, now his own brother's blood was soaked in that ground. And now he gets a unique curse. God had already cursed mankind, Adam and all Adam's descendants, that the ground will be cursed and life will be difficult. And we still experience that today, that it's difficult to grow things and so forth. Work is difficult. But here, Cain is cursed with a unique curse. This is a unique curse. This is not a curse for all mankind. This is a curse on him specifically. Basically, what happens here is Cain, who was a worker of the ground and was very good at it, most likely, now is never able to do that again. He's never able to do that again. So if Cain would have tried to grow whatever vegetables and things, and let's say one of the other brothers who were not told by name, or whether even other sisters of and daughters of Adam and Eve, if they would have been growing right next to basically the same spot, there's a supernatural curse and judgment on Cain. It's like if Cain does it, it's not going to grow. It's not going to grow. The ground shall no longer yield its strength to you. When you work the ground, it will not work anymore. And because of that, and think again, there's no local Prisma. There's no local Sale or K-Market. Like, okay, that's fine. You know, I can stop my little backyard garden hobby. I'll just go and buy stuff. I'll just go and buy things. No, you had to grow, or you had to be part of a family that grew. Like, it's an agrarian culture, which most of human history has been, of course, until recent times. So then that he's not able to do that, and then that he's killed one of his own family members, and he's then put away from this, he's exiled from his own family because of his sin. And even then, when he goes to another place, he's not able to grow stuff. And that's why he becomes a wanderer. He has to just be like a scavenger, wandering around and trying to, obviously, then, you know, eat animals, maybe he did, or I don't know. Although God hadn't, at this point in history, he had not allowed mankind to eat animals yet. But obviously, probably that didn't stop Cain, since Cain sinned against God anyway, and all kinds of things. But he had to be dependent on others and hope that others would give him something. And he's a wanderer and fugitive on the earth. This was the curse placed on him by God. Well, before we look at God's response to that, I want to, as I mentioned, I want to show you another passage in the New Testament, Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. Matthew 23, verse 29 to 36. Let me read to you. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus, as he's already done many of these, he says, "Woe to you blind guys, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites," and so forth. He's going against this like judgment against the false religious leaders of Israel at that time. And in verse 29 he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." That's Jesus. This is the biblical Jesus speaking. This kind of language doesn't fit with most modern false ideas of Jesus, who just think that he was some kind of, you know, feminine pacifist hippie walking around just saying love, 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 peace, peace, peace. Of course he spoke of love, of course he spoke of peace, but he spoke of it in a biblical context, right? And here notice it's hard language. Jesus was not afraid to speak hard words against those who deserve to hear it. Notice he calls them serpents. Again, back to Genesis, the serpent, you serpents. And then righteous blood, from the blood of righteous Abel. Jesus believed Abel was a real historical person. Jesus believed that Moses wrote the books of Moses. Jesus believed that Adam and Eve was there at the beginning of creation. Therefore, Jesus was a young earth creationist. And he says, from righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. This seems to be a reference to Zechariah, who was murdered in 2 Chronicles, which is in the Hebrew order of the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles is the last book. So basically, he's going from the first book to the last book of the Old Testament. And he says, you will be held accountable, these false religious leaders, because they are continuing in the same way as their fathers. And ultimately, they're doing the same stuff as Cain did here. Okay, but let's go back to Genesis then and see what does Cain say in response to this curse that God places on him? Verse 13 in Genesis 4. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Let me just stop there briefly. You know, he continues in his sin. You know, it's like, think of it like this sinful self-pity. What have you just done? You just killed your own brother, and now you're like, God hasn't even killed you. You're still alive, and he's placed judgment on you, and now you're complaining that my punishment is too greater than I can bear. sinful self-pity instead of repentance. Again, he could have repented at this point. But no, no. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And then he says, verse 14, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." So he just basically recognizes what God has just cursed on him. Away from the ground and away from the from your face. So from the presence of God. From God's acceptance and fellowship with God. The face of God. That's why human faces are important, by the way, as a side note. Human face, it matters. Human face, it matters. Because mankind has been created in the image of God. And we lose something in a society that loses the value of seeing one another and the human face. Anyway. That's a thing on its own. But God's face here. He's no longer in fellowship with God. He's no longer in fellowship with his family. He shall be a fugitive and a wanderer. And notice what Cain says here. "And whoever finds me will kill me." Okay. So again, as I said earlier, there were other people around already here. They're all descendants from Adam and Eve because Adam is the first man. God didn't create multiple Adam and Eve couplets and then they all had... No, they're all from Adam and Eve. And their children obviously married their sisters and brothers and so forth. We'll get to that more next week. But at this point, there was a significant amount of people already around. That's why it seems like Cain went with his brother so that others wouldn't see. And that's why he is now scared. "Whoever finds me will kill me." And well, let's just, for the sake of argument, let's suppose that on earth, for whatever reason, which I don't, there's no biblical warrant, but let's say they were somehow people groups that were somehow completely not related to Adam and Eve. You know, something completely different. Why would they want to kill Cain? Because Cain killed his brother. Why would they even care? They wouldn't care. They wouldn't know, first of all, if they're completely separate and something different. And why would they? Just because, you know, say there's some group there who has no idea of Adam and Eve, and there's, for whatever reasons, as I said, that's not true anyway, but for the sake of argument, why would they, then, when they see Cain, it's like, "Oh, Cain, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you." Why would Cain even expect that whoever finds me will kill me? Because all the people around are from the same family, and he has just killed one of their own, and the other brothers would have been angry. Like, what did you do? You killed your brother, but not only you killed your brother, you killed our brother. You destroyed part of our family. So they would have been, understandably so, when they then see Cain, they would have been like, "Well, maybe we should do to you what you did to Abel. Maybe we should do to you." And so the irony here is now that Cain is afraid that his immediate family, close family members, will do to him what he just did to his brother. And the fear of that. And he's afraid that they would act similarly like he has acted. Even though he did it completely unjustly, if they kill him, they would be more justified. Because they would be doing it in response to his wicked action. Anyway, so there was enough population on earth already at this point, and they were all from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's children, they had more, many more than are just mentioned. In chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 4, it also said there, "The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800, and he had other sons and daughters." You know, of course Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. We don't know them by name. Some of them we do know. But they had other sons and daughters. But the kindness and mercy of God, even against wicked, sinful Cain. Notice what God says in verse 15. Genesis 4. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. God says, and Cain says, "They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me." And God says, "Well, no. I, as the creator of life, yes, you deserve death. Of course you deserve death. But God in His kindness and mercy, even toward Cain, even at this point, says, you can live." And He says, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Seven in the Bible is a picture, like a number of perfection, like a completion. So the idea is that, you know, he will be like sevenfold. Obviously, you can't, if you kill someone else for killing someone else, you take their life. You can only take their life one time in that sense. But it's like this aspect of like the seriousness of taking their life and the emphasis on that no one wants to do that. No one wants to do that. There's sevenfold vengeance on anyone who takes the life of Cain. So God preserves Cain. He has still time to repent. He doesn't do that. There's no sign of it. Always Cain is talked about, the evil one. But he could have. And God puts some kind of a mark on him. There's been a lot of speculation. What is this mark? It says, And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. He put a mark on him somehow. And it must have been a visible mark, because other people would have seen it. But apart from that, we don't know what it was. Was it some kind of a glowing thing? You know, a warning sign? Was it some kind of thing on his forehead? Or something, somehow, all the other descendants of Adam and Eve, first of all, they knew Cain, because they were part of the same family, but even those who then, afterwards, because children started having children, and suddenly, because population grew rapidly, there were people who might not never seen Cain. They would have maybe heard of Cain. And then they might see him wandering somewhere, and they would say, "Oh, that's Cain. I've heard. He has that mark. Somehow, there was something that God put on Cain as a reminder to everyone that everyone who would see him, first of all, they would always see, even if they wanted to take vengeance on him, they say, "Okay, God has said no, we cannot take his life. He will be a wanderer. So we can't do that," even if they wanted to attack him because of his sin. But think about the other way also. This is the first murder. And so God is making Cain into a walking, living reminder of the sin of murder. So he's alive, yes, but he lives a miserable existence. The ground doesn't give its strength anymore to him. And he has to be a wanderer, fugitive on the earth. People want to kill him. Yet they can't take his life, but people hate him. And so it would have been a reminder, don't do that. Don't follow. Parents would have, of course, taught their children, you know, Cain and the mark of Cain. And sometimes people would have seen him maybe or heard of him. And all this is all like a lesson and a reminder: do not murder. Do not take another human being's life unjustly. Then there's the whole question of just war and so forth. That's a bigger question, and self-defense. But cold-blooded murder here is sin. It's a rebellion against God. And Cain, in his continual life, would continue to be a reminder of that, even to others. But at the same time, God's kindness and protection on Cain, an opportunity that he would have repented, but he didn't. He didn't repent. So then verse 16, it says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. So God was speaking to him there. And presence of the Lord also, that and then he's also going away from his family, from, you know, Adam and Eve and all the others, children that were around, from his home, his village, whatever you want to call it. He had to leave. And he was a wanderer and a fugitive. But then he settled. And it's an interesting thing. So at the same time, he's a wanderer, fugitive, but then he settled down. He settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And it's interesting, the word Nod in Hebrew means wandering. So he settled in the town of wandering. And then we will see here in verse 17 next week, he builds a city. Or like a armed fort, or maybe not a city in the same way as we think of it as a giant city, but a area. And he would have needed that because he was dependent on others to now provide him. He couldn't provide for himself food as he had done in the past. But he settled in this land of Nod. And we'll see the rest of that history next time then. But as John there in the New Testament said, do not be like Cain, who was unrighteous and hated his righteous brother. But be like Abel. And yes, it might even cost you your life, but be like Abel. Of course, be like Abel. Some believers throughout history had very short lives, and they've been crucified and killed and sawn in pieces and persecuted because of their faith. But it's always infinitely better to be like Abel than to be like Cain. Always infinitely better. Even though Cain lived a longer life, Cain's life was very short. Always be like Abel. Whatever it might cost you. And God willing, hopefully none of us will have to actually die because of our faith. But even if we had to, be like Abel. Follow God. Be righteous. Don't be unrighteous. Do not follow the way of Cain, but follow the way of Abel. And like John said there, as I read that verse, do not be surprised when the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the Finnish government doesn't like Christians. You should be surprised if they do. You should be surprised if they're like, oh, we're going to make it easy for Christians. We're going to, oh, of course Christians can speak against homosexuality. Of course Christians can believe the Bible. Of course they can. That should be surprising. But don't be surprised when the world hates you. They've been doing it from the beginning. They will continue to do it. But be like Abel. Don't be like Cain. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are merciful and patient with us. Thank you that you did not destroy us because of our sin. Our sin might not be like Cain's sin, but we've all sinned against you. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve eternal hell. We deserve the anger of a holy and righteous God. We do not deserve your kindness and your mercy. We do not deserve to be made your children, to be adopted into your family. We don't deserve any of that. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised, the one who all the sacrifices foreshadowed, the one who is promised that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, the one who, when you promised to Abraham, our great grandfather in the faith, you promised that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, the great descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, he came 2,000 years ago and lived a perfect life. Lived a perfect life that we have not lived. And he died on the cross. And wicked, sinful people wanted him dead and they killed him. But we know that it was your plan, your purpose, It was your purpose that He die on the cross for our sins, for the sin of your people, that when we trust in Him and His offering, His sin offering, like Abel sacrificed an innocent sheep, and that sheep ultimately pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we trust in Him and we have forgiveness of sin. Help us to continue to live life like Abel, to be submissive to You. And whatever that might cost in our personal lives, whether it's just some mocking at the workplace or in fellow friends or family members mocking us because of our allegiance to You, or even hatred of close family members or work colleagues or friends, help us to remember that we should not be surprised when those who follow the evil one hate us. Of course, they hated and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. They've been hating and murdering the prophets all the way from Abel to Zechariah and even the New Testament and beyond. And even still today, Christians suffer for their faith. Lord, we thank You that by Your grace, Your work in our lives, the Holy Spirit that You've given to us, we can continue to live faithful lives, and give us the strength, give us the determination to be faithful to You always. Always and in everything, whatever the future might hold. And that we might be a light of the gospel, we would love even those who hate us. Just like John reminded us, we're not called to hate our brothers or sisters, we're called to love them and be a reminder of the gospel to them too. Lord, we thank You now for this time we've had together. May You bless us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.